I mean, preaching clearly is a very, very key part of Sunday, isn't it? So, all of this stuff is very, very important, not least because if the stuff for the half an hour before the preaching is as totally showing people they're not welcome, then it could be the most fantastic sermon, but it's had a terrible build up. But it is clearly a key component. I just like us just to think for just a few minutes. What are the particularities though, of preaching in a church planting context? So there's a lot of stuff that's true everywhere. We might want to open God's word with people, but what are some of the particular things that are going to be challenges, opportunities, impinge on preaching in a church planting context? So you might want to think about the time constraints. You might want to think about physical space kind of constraints. You might want to think about the people in front of you, the stage of a new church. Why is that particular stage? What are some of the, I mean, just think for 20 seconds and then just shout out stuff. We haven't got time to discuss it in great detail, but just think, what are the particularities that you've experienced or that you're anticipating in terms of preaching in a church planting context, particularly?
Number one, you don't have a sound guy, so your microphones inevitably will all fail,
Okay.
every week.
Yeah.
Your
Okay. So,
wireless mic will
yeah.
crap out, and no one will know what to do.
Yeah. Such
I
technical
remember
difficulties, sound. Yeah.
heating. Yeah, heating. We used to meet in the gym with a heating system that used to come on and sound like an aircraft was taking off. Unbelievable. You can't do anything about it.
Yeah. Or people are so frozen or so hot and stifled that they can barely listen to. But yeah, the sound
Can't, yeah, can't,
issues.
yeah. You
Yeah.
inherit a space you can't control.
Yeah. Yeah.
Depending on where you are and what you're doing, the things that are presumed in terms of values in an established church may not be there at all, and you may be trying to win people over to a vision that they're not yet convinced of or even aware of.
Yeah. Yeah.
And on that, you've got assumptions, haven't you, amongst those you're preaching to, of what preaching should be and what it should look like.
Yeah.
Because ideally, you want your church plant to be full of people who've not been coming to your church. So by definition, they've not been exposed to your culture of preaching. So
Yes.
you've got to deal with that.
Yes. Thank you. Yeah. So by definition, they don't know what the culture is that you want to set. Depending on the context, I mean, if it's a revitalization, they could have quite a well-established culture that you're coming into, or it could be that you've gathered a team from a number of different churches. They've all got totally different expectations. Yeah.
Your time pressed.
Yeah.
You've not been able to give the sermon the time that it needs. It's probably a bit raw. You're probably inexperienced. You'll be a better preacher in 10 years' time. You're not entirely sure you've nailed it. And you're a bit uncertain
Yeah.
and insecure.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a few things there, aren't there? Yeah. So I guess two of them were your own stage of development, and also the fact that the church is at a stage of development where it needs a huge amount of investment of time, outside of the preaching.
When we started, we were 20 minutes in length because we didn't have resources for kids. And then as resources for kids developed a bit, we're now a 25-minute sermon. But
So does that mean you have the kids in?
we still keep the kids in.
Okay.
But we kept it, but we didn't have resources. And how we keep it in is with the children's bulletin.
Got it.
But we didn't have that early days, so the sermon was compressed.
I'm just to throw out a few things. I think with the preaching, you're trying to define church. You're trying to set the vision, set the culture, set the values. So particularly if imagine you've got a sort of a launch team, you haven't actually perhaps opened the doors more publicly yet. But that might be a great time to define, let's get everyone on the same page, what actually is church. But also as once you've launched as well, to be people to be really clear, this is what we mean when we say church. This is what we think we're doing here. Which might mean a lot of people do a series on Ephesians, for example, at the perhaps just pre-launch or something like that, because they're trying to establish this is what we understand by church. You're also setting the vision. This is what we're really about as a church. This is where we're going. This is who we are. This setting, as we said, the culture, there's not an established culture. So what is the culture? And so how long do we preach? What sort of preaching happens? Do people have their Bibles open? All that sort of stuff. And you know, just the values of this is a church which is all about Jesus, for example. Yeah, which is why, again, a lot of churches would start their series might be Mark, you know, or Gospel, that we want to give people lots and lots of Jesus right up front to just say, this is what we're about as a church. But there is this kind of time constraint, isn't there, that you're going to be spending much more time, perhaps, than a bit down the line, investing in a planting team. If you have a team that you're just about to start with, you're going to want to spend a lot of time with them. They're going to want a lot of you. Perks was sharing this the other day with the bivocational guys that the expectations of it, imagine you've got a group of, God willing, sort of 20, 25, they're going to expect a lot of you because, well, it's only, you know, you're only divided by 25 people. It's not, if it's a church of 200, they might not expect to have a lot of time with a senior pastor, but if it's a church of 25, surely you've got time to spend a lot of time with me. So there's greater pastoral expectations there. And you're going to want to be spending time evangelizing unbelievers. I mean, you want to be doing the work of evangelists as a pastor ongoing, but particularly in the early stages, you're just aware, like, if we don't have any non-Christians in here, like, you know, what's the point of doing this? You know, this is, you're going to want to be out on the streets and coffee shops, meeting up, doing one-to-ones with people as much as you possibly can. And that's great. It just takes a lot of time, doesn't it? It's very time intensive to do that. But it's absolutely necessary. And in some ways, you could come up with the most amazing sermon in the world. If you're just preaching it to five guys who already believe it, you know, it's got some value. But really, actually, maybe it'd be better to spend half the time doing the sermon and actually be out there actually engaging with unbelievers. So there's also just the technical stuff that Barry was mentioning, the sound stuff is all a bit sketchy, and it's just, if we don't own a building, we're going to have to be setting everything up every week, and we've got a small team of guys to do that, and, you know, who's, you know, someone's forgotten to bring a lead, you know, to plug everything, you know, it's just, there's going to be those kind of constraints. Also, I don't know if you've come across that word proxemics. It's nice to have kind of fancy words to kind of flash around, isn't it? Proxemics. If you Google that, there's a whole kind of science of how do you communicate in different spaces, so different sizes of groups, different physical locations. So there's a certain sort of communication that's appropriate in a space like this, where we've got like half a dozen people, and it's a room like this. It's a different kind of communication than if you're in, you know, Westminster Chapel or something, and there's like 1,000 people, and do you know, it's just going to be different. It's just even the way you use your voice, your sort of hand actions, whether you're up on a, you know, it's appropriate to be on a kind of a platform if you've got like 150, 200 people, just so, you know, we can all see you and we can hear you clearly. It'd be weird right now if I was standing up on a platform. It'd just be odd, you know. I mean, it might actually be, if I could work out how to do this with it, it might be appropriate for me to actually be coming and sitting down with you. I mean, Jesus sat to teach, didn't he? And the rabbis sat to teach, and maybe it's appropriate to sit in a group of this sort of size or with a small group gathering. I don't have to stand behind this. I might, you know, some people who are good at doing things away from their notes, you know, they move aside, don't they? Because they're trying to not have a physical barrier between them and the person, you know, they're communicating with. So that's the kind of proxemics thing, which will be different. And I think it's just having a little mindfulness. Okay, I'm used to preaching in this context. I'm coming to a very different context. Okay, how am I physically going to be here? And then there's also the all-age thing that Barry was mentioning as well. You're quite likely to have in a small church plant where you haven't got youth work, kids work, so that's gonna, you're going to have a whole range. It's going to limit things. It's going to perhaps if you're, as Alex Priestdale, I think, was preaching this Sunday on Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. He's got sort of children in the gathering. Yeah, you're going to do it in a slightly different way. Use different languages. Language. It's a challenge, isn't it?
It's probably not a drama. Maybe not a drama.
I guess the thing is, all of those are there's lots of challenges there, but they're opportunities as well. So I think as much as possible, if you can flip things and make them opportunities. I think it's not just a mindset thing. It's, for example, if you're having to spend lots of time pastorally working with people, make that an opportunity for the preaching.
Mm.
Yeah. So if you've thought I'm preaching on this at the beginning of the week, you've thought that you've done a little bit of work on Monday on that, even if it's just reading through the passage a few times, and you've got that in your mind as you go and see the guy who's dying of cancer, or you go and see the couple whose kid is going off the rails, or you go and meet up with a non-Christian, you're having a coffee and they're asking all these questions, and you're thinking, oh, actually, it's funny you should say that, because the passage that I'm working on in the Bible is actually, that directly answers that question. Can you see how that really enriches and your preaching? And someone said, they can, I think it was Neil Powell actually, was saying that they can always tell how long it's been since a preacher last had an evangelistic conversation with an unbeliever. They can tell from the way they preach, because there's something about it which is it's in the real world, it's engaging, because they're having those kind of conversations. So if you can flip that stuff and actually let that enrich your preaching, that can be a real positive. Just a reminder, I won't spend long on this because I think we're on the same page, but I don't want to skip and assume it. But I'll just read 2 Corinthians 4 because, and if you've got a Bible open, you know, it'd be great to follow it through. But I think that those first 6 verses of 2 Corinthians 4, they do just remind us, what are we aiming at in terms of what is good preaching? Because we can say, oh, that's a good sermon. Why is it a good sermon? What actually qualifies me to be a good sermon? Well, I think this is a passage that I've come back to a number of times and found helpful for just re-centering me on what are we actually trying to do here. Someone like to read that? He's got it open in front of him. Josiah, do you want to? Have you got that?
Sorry.
No, it's all right.
One to six. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ.
Thank you. Great. So 5 C's. Careful, we do not distort the word of God. So we're careful with the text. We want to say what God is saying for the reasons that he's saying it, in the way that he's saying it. We don't distort it. We don't mess around with it. We're showing people from the Bible, this is where I'm getting it. And that's what Paul did in Acts 17, didn't he? He reasoned with them from the scriptures so that later in Acts 17, the Bereans can say, yeah, we can check that out from the scriptures ourselves. We can see where he's getting that from. You want people to see that you're getting it from the scriptures. So we're careful with the text. We're clear by setting forth the truth plainly. So we make it unmistakable. We make sure that we're aware that what we're saying might be misheard. So we say, I know you might think I'm saying this or this or this. I'm not saying that without that. I'm saying this. You make it as clear as we possibly can, setting forth the truth plainly. So it's careful, it's clear, it's cutting, We commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So we're preaching to the heart. We want people to experience a conviction. We want this to really get under the radar, whatever your metaphor is, cut home. We want it to be full of Christ. So careful, clear, cutting, Christ full. So verse 5, what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. So we're exalting, we're offering Christ. It's full of Christ. And as I've reflected on the verse, I think I used to think that this verse, I think it partly means this. We preach not ourselves means like don't have like sort of long anecdotes about yourself and draw the attention to yourself and make it all about you. I think it is partly that, but I think also in the context of 2 Corinthians and Paul's theology generally, don't make it about the flesh. Don't make it about ourselves in a sense of, you know, Paul says, who is sufficient to these things? The power is not in us. We are clay vessels, and salvation is not found within. Wisdom is not found within. Truth is not found within. Everything is from outside. We have an alien righteousness. So we preach not ourselves, a human gospel, a self-help gospel, a you can do this if you work hard thing, but Jesus Christ is Lord. That's our gospel. And the fifth thing, compassionate ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So careful, clear, cutting, Christful, and compassionate. So I want what I preach to be helpful. I'm not just sort of like, I've spent time with the passage and I've got lots of thoughts and I'm just going to get them out of my head because I found them interesting. It's like, I actually want this to really help you. I'm actually trying to serve you. I mean, it was partly, you know, our whole posture is as through, you know, 24/7 is I'm wanting to serve you. I want to serve the church. But also in our preaching, we want that to be, it to be very clear that I love you as I'm, and I'm preaching this because I love you, and because I love you, I want this to serve you and encourage you and help you and bring you closer to Christ. And people will, they'll get that, won't they? They'll get whether you actually love you, love them. And if they get that you love them, they'll actually receive a lot from you. They'll take a lot because they know that you're on their side and you're for them. Well, I think probably the main thing, though, just to focus on just for the last few minutes, is just this thing of preaching to two audiences. And I think this is a very, very common issue. I mean, I haven't got any data on this, but just the more that I read and the more sermons that I listen to of other people, I think it is something that is an issue in a lot of church circles that we're in contact with. So I listened to an American sermon and a British sermon and a Australian sermon in the last month. I wasn't in America, I have to hasten to that, but listened to it on YouTube. And with all three of those sermons, they were all excellent communicators and very good exegesis. In one of the cases, world-class exegesis. I mean, they were all very faithful, very insightful on the passage. They were establishing type sermons, if you want to put it that way. But in all three cases, there was nothing explicitly there for the non-Christian. There was no awareness that there was a non-Christian in the room. Except in one case, just sort of slightly tacked on the end. But the assumption throughout was a sort of devotional type mode, that this is for Christians. I'm assuming that my hearers are Christians, and I'm speaking to you as a Christian. And in one of those cases, I was live at this church, and we were doing sort of a bit of a secret shopper thing. And so we got to experience a lot about the church in terms of the welcome and the whole of the service. And sadly, there was lots of good things, but also the whole service was basically, it was for the insider. There was nothing really there for the outsiders, for people who knew what was going on and knew what page to turn to and knew when to stand up and sit down and what the men's fellowship supper was all about. And everything was for the insider, including the sermon. And we had a sort of sit down with the some of the core members and staff and elders of the church in the afternoon after this service. And there's all sorts of different evaluation questions. One of them was, what do you think about the preaching in the church? Or, you know, actually, first of all, it was, what are your favorite things about the church? What do you most love about the church? Faithful Bible teaching was what they loved about it. And then when it came on to the actual looking at the preaching, what do you think about the preaching? Yes, very, very faithful, very biblical, excellent. Gave it a really, really high mark. And it was excellent exegesis. This guy kind of talked about this whole issue of two audiences and really, was there anything in that sermon for the unbeliever? And is it really the sort of thing that is looking outside, looking outward? And you can see a sort of dawning realization over a number of people like, well, actually, no, it wasn't really. And then there was one guy who had a very insightful sort of remark, and he sort of said, this is something that, you know, is characteristic of our whole church life now I think about it, that we aren't looking outward. We're not here for the unbeliever. And he said, I know this is hard for our pastor, who they obviously really loved. I know it's hard for him to hear, because we do love his preaching, but he said, I think actually we all need to own this. And it, you know, he said of all the kind of the core members and the elders and stuff, he said, actually, we've created a culture where it becomes a self-perpetuating thing. We love hearing preaching like this, which is not really sending us out or not really outward focus. And he gives us more of that, and we love it, and it's become a self-perpetuating thing. And you know what Perks was saying earlier about how quickly a church can become conservative on different issues. But I just thought, isn't that frightening? How quickly a church can become, it likes a particular sort of preaching, that's what it wants, and that's what it's given, and it sort of, it feels this is excellent preaching. I mean, in one way it is, and yet you come in from outside and there's nothing there for you. So I think thinking about those two audiences all the time, and how we can be evangelizing and establishing and equipping in the sermon is really, really helpful. On page 5 or 6, there's a sort of 9 things of how to preach evangelistically on those handouts. Let me just check which page it is.
Yeah, five.
What I thought was interesting is actually almost all of those, they actually work well for equipping and establishing as well. So show that what you say comes from the text. Well, that's just helpful to do, isn't it? You know, that's Paul reasoning from the scriptures. It actually equips people, doesn't it? So it equips them for their own Bible reading, but it also equips them to open the Bible with a friend as well. Explaining the words and concepts in ordinary language. I mean, that's going to be really helpful for an outsider, but it's also establishing, isn't it? That's what you want to do for all believers. I think on under established, the Bible Project guys talk about use whatever pedagogical techniques, if you can use that word, that you can lay hands on as possible. That's just explaining things. I think what they mean by that is illustrations. You could even be drama, as we were saying. Use whatever you have to hand to make something as clear as you possibly can. And I think learning from good teachers, whether they're secular teachers or even sort of TED Talk guys or whatever, can be helpful in that. I mean, Santosh Thomas at Dundonald does fantastic PowerPoints. Absolutely amazing PowerPoints. It's partly because his wife trained as a teacher, and he kind of like has sort of been reading some of her books and learning from her how to, you know, the best pedagogical things for how to present stuff. And you know, you can watch YouTube videos on this on PowerPoints. So, you know, don't never do a bullet, for example, in a PowerPoint. Yeah, if you ever come across Santosh's service, really, really good use of PowerPoint can be done really badly, but he does it very, very well. Explain foundational doctrines as they come out in the passage. That's kind of like the doctrine that's the established stuff as well, isn't it? As well as being useful for evangelism. Locate the message of the passage in the story of the gospel. That's going to be establishing people and giving them a kind of biblical theology. Show how the truth of the passage makes sense of the world. That's a brilliant thing to do evangelistically, but it's also establishing people to have a Christian worldview as they parent, as they go about their workplace. It's just discipleship, isn't it? And it's also equipping people, because if you can drop in stuff about, oh, this is actually how what we're looking at here actually makes sense of why there are international conflicts. It makes sense of why it is difficult for people to work together in teams in this way. Or it means that someone's got something to talk about in the office or the workplace the next day, isn't it? You're equipping people as well. Same with the challenging alternative assumptions and worldviews. You're equipping people, and maybe you need to be explicit about this sometimes. It's saying, okay, next time you're in the pub or whatever, and someone raises the issue of gender or whatever, actually, maybe this might be a helpful question to ask them. You might be able to throw it back to them like this, and actually you can almost give people a little bit, not a script, but a few ideas of how that could actually work in practice. Apply the gospel to real life circumstances in people's lives. Again, that's discipleship as well as evangelism, isn't it? So I think with loads of these things, if you preach in such a way that you're expecting non-Christians to be present and you're preaching to them, you're also equipping people. This is how you could be applying the gospel in your own life and in conversations that you might be having. I guess a couple of things just to say, because we're going to go have lunch now, but if you can get someone to give you feedback, that's one of the best learning, wisdom, isn't it? Proverbs, listen to critique, that's the way to be wise. So if you can get somebody to, send them a link to the YouTube or the whatever it is, it could be someone on commission staff, like ourselves, might have a time to look at it, or just a friend or a colleague, just get somebody to listen to it and give you some feedback. That can be really, really helpful. If you can get your feedback in first, even before you preach, that's even better, isn't it? So one of the guys who's written a book called 8 Hours or Less, which is a great name for a book on preaching, it means in terms of preparation times, is like just open the door and get people in on the sort of, if you start thinking about it on Monday or Tuesday, get them in the door on Wednesday or whatever to give feedback, bounce these things off your spouse or, even kids or even non-Christians, get some sort of feedback and that can be really helpful. There's a whole bunch of books, which I'll give you a list of a handout on those. But I think there's at least a dozen which are really good books on preaching. So to have one of those on the go, just something to keep you fresh, can be really helpful. Another thing I would say is listen to good preachers as well. That's another way to grow, isn't it? And you'll have your list of good guys, the sort of the Tim Keller and Piper and Ken Bugra, who's preaching at our conference coming up. I sat under his preaching, it was fantastic. We don't want to try and be any of those guys, but we'll have things to learn from each of them. I think that's a way of growing as well. Great. Sorry, to rattle through that. Should we pray and go have some food? Father God, we do want to be good witnesses of you. We don't want to misrepresent you. We want to reach as dying men, to dying men and women, particularly aware that the Lord Jesus is coming back, that this life is not all there is, that there is going to be a resurrection of the dead, that there is going to be, everybody is going to stand before you one day, and that everyone whose names are not written in the book of life is going into the lake of fire, and it's only by being in Christ that we're going to survive and be in that new creation with you and all your people. And we do look forward to that day. We pray that we would preach mindful of that. Pray particularly for these guys with huge burdens on their time and capacity. Pray that time that they spend with you in the scriptures would be particularly precious and rich, and that you would be giving them a message for your people, and also for those who would be who are not your people yet, but there are those other sheep who are they're yours, but they haven't yet realized that yet, and you haven't woken them up yet. So we pray that you give us a consciousness of both those audiences, and thank you for giving us some food now as well, and fellowship time together. Pray that that would be we'd be present, conscious of your presence at that time as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.